Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful things that you have done for us and are working through us, Lord, and we just pray that, as you said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. We pray, Father, that as your Son, Jesus, said, my doctrine is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. And Father, as sons, we pray the same, that Lord, this is your ministry, this is your shout, it's your message, it's not ours. And yet, Lord, the things that are hidden belong to you, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. And so, Lord, it is our message now that we can take it and proclaim it because it's been given to us. And Father, we know that in it and lays within that word, Father, you've given us this hour, lays a body change, lays the catching away, the going home. It lays all these wonderful promises for us, renewing of the mind. And so, Father, we just pray that it's a great treasure to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would allow us simply, Lord, to give it to others freely. And so, Father, we just commit what you're doing in this hour, we commit ourselves to it and just pray somehow, Lord, that you would use us in whatever portion you see fit. That's just not for myself, Father, but for every believer in this congregation. We just pray, Lord, that you'd use us as a light to reflect your presence, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. just want to mention, hope I don't leave it, I left my other one there last week. That this is the weekend that we're turning over from 19 years of being together to 20 years. It was the 28th of March, 1982, when we first met together over in the office over there on Highway 50. And so this church will begin its 20th year together. That's quite a long time. It's some of you children, in fact, a lot of you children, well, you're not children if you're over that age. You're an adult. And but even some of you young adults were just little teeny babies when we first come together. So it's like it's been just a family gathering, just growing up together. And so I'm very thankful for it, and I just pray the Lord would keep us together until we depart together. And certainly is my prayer that we all depart together. It'd be a wonderful thing to one of these days to the resurrection beyond, Brother Branham walk through that door maybe and say, you know, I'm gathering for that final meeting. Like Brother Vail said, you know, maybe there's a going between the lines to give us that needed faith for the body change. And I think just the fact that we see the resurrected saints, that'll give us a real shot in the arm to receive that body change. So so I want to thank you all for putting up with me for 20 years and growing together. I think we've all grown quite a bit in the Word and in His stature. And so I just pray that we'll grow some more and be more and more like our older brother, the Lord Jesus. And now this morning, I'd like to continue with Who is this Melchizedek? It's a very timely message for us. The Lord put this on my heart. Actually, just reading it, just the words just came out. They leaped off the page to me. And so I want to take part of paragraph 44. And I don't want to read the whole thing right now because I don't want to muddle down kind of you know, the input of what's there. So from paragraph 44, Brother Branham said, God came down and became flesh and died the death in Christ so that he could clean the church in order to get it into get into it for fellowship. God loves fellowship. That's what he made the man at the first time for, was for fellowship. Now this morning I would like to take our thoughts from the short statement that Brother Branham makes here when he says, he could clean the church in order to get into it for fellowship. God loves fellowship, and that's what he made the man at the first time for, was for fellowship. Now, first of all, Brother Branham said that God cleansed the church for the purpose of having fellowship. Now, that is a good statement. A clean church is in need. A clean church is needed for fellowship. And we are going to have a company, you know, in our own homes. Well, what do? We first thing that comes to our minds, we get the house cleaned, and when we're going to have fellowship at church, we clean the church. It's a good thought. But I think that what he's saying here is not only referring to the housing or the building that we live in. But rather, he's referring that a holy and righteous God could never inhabit an unclean thing. And he is not speaking of the building, because God gave birth to himself a son in a stinking cow stall. But he's talking about cleansing the people that he might inhabit their presence. To think of God's presence coming into the presence of his people, that's a most beautiful thought. Secondly, he says God loves fellowship. And thirdly, he says that's why he made man, was for fellowship. So we see that God loves fellowship so much that he made man and cleansed him in order for fellowship to exist between God and man. Now let's go to the Word this morning, and I'd like to look at this important thoughts on fellowship with the believers and to the believer. If we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we find the first time that the word fellowship is used in the New Testament. It's only used twice in the Old Testament. And we turn to chapter 2, and reading from verse 42, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now let's look closer at these verses of Scripture that speaks of the early church, because, after all, we know that Alpha must repeat in the Omega. Now in verse 42, he tells us that there were four important elements in the early church. And I'd like to just write them down. He said, "And they continued steadfastly in number one, the doctrine. Two, fellowship. Three, breaking of bread. And usually we associate the breaking of bread with fellowship. And so the breaking of bread comes after fellowship, because you get together first before you break the bread. You don't break the bread and eat, and then you have people over to fellowship. It's kind of synonymous. And then number four, prayer. Not that prayer is not as important as the rest, but the way it's laid out is the first one mentioned is the principal thing. See? Now notice, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, then fellowship, then breaking of bread, and finally prayer. Now notice that together these four elements were of such importance that by doing them and being faithful to them, it created an atmosphere among the people of expectation. Again in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayer, and fear came among every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Now notice how the Scripture lays out the order for building faith among the people. Doctrine is listed here as number one, but not only. In other words, he just didn't say doctrine, period. It was listed as number one, but then followed with fellowship. See? You cannot have the results of what these four did with only one of them. Doctrine alone will not bring the fear. Doctrine alone will not bring the expectation. But the doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer together, brings an atmosphere into the church of expectation, of a reality, of the Word becoming alive in your midst. Therefore, notice how the Scripture lays out the order for building faith among the people. Doctrine here is listed as number one, but it is not the only thing. Secondly, there must be fellowship. Then there must be a breaking of bread together. And finally, prayer. Now let's look at this order again. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is listed here as the first or principal thing. And notice the words used to describe the condition of the people. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. Now we know the doctrine is the teaching, and that is what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. But I want you to notice that the intensity of their devotion to the teaching. They continued steadfastly. The Greek word is
proskartereo, and it means to adhere to and be steadfastly attentive, and to persevere and not faint. These people were in a condition of constant readiness to hear and study. There was an earnest expectation and anticipation for the Word of God to be taught to them. Contrast that with a church today. You're fortunate if people will show up on Sunday, much less midweek service. And why is that? Because the people do not expect the Word to produce anything for them. They say they do, but their actions are, as Brother Brown said, your actions are heard louder in heaven than your words. Now, what was the apostles' doctrine that they so eagerly yearned for the apostles to teach them? First of all, let me say this. These men were not teaching their own doctrine. They were not teaching for doctrine something that they had just made up. What they taught the people is what Jesus taught them. And Jesus said in John 7, verse 16, He said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. And remember, the word of means out from. So what Jesus is saying is if any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be out from God, or whether I'm speaking of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now therefore we can reasonably see that what these men were teaching the people was that what they had been taught by Jesus, and Jesus had been taught by God first. In John chapter 8 and verse 40 we read, But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And notice Jesus says, What I say to you I heard of God. And we know the word of means out from. Therefore Jesus is saying, The words that I speak, they came out from God Himself. Then He goes on to say, You say Abraham was your father, but he never turned away from hearing God's word. This did not Abraham, see? You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We are not circumcised. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? Remember, sin is unbelief. And if I say the truth, why do you believe me not? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now this tells, basically, this is the tell-all. The sign that you are of God, or that sign that you are of God's seed, is that you will hear, which means to understand the word. Jesus tells them the reason that they don't understand and therefore they will not listen is because they are not of God. They are not God's seed. Therefore the Apostle John, who was there with Jesus when he told off those religious hypocrites, tells us what this doctrine of Christ is. If you turn with me to 2 John, and looking at verse 8, we read, Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, those things which we have worked so hard to obtain, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits, and abides not, or is not at rest in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, he that remains in and does not vacillate back and forth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's quite an admonition. He says, stay away from them. That is how important the doctrine of Christ is. And that was the number one thing. But then, right after mentioning the doctrine, Luke mentions fellowship as being an all-important ingredient in developing the faith and expectation, or that expectant atmosphere among the people. So not only are we talking about doctrine, but even John says at the point, if they don't believe the doctrine, stay away from them. He says, don't wish them Godspeed, because you're actually asking God to bless their evil deeds. See? That's why I think it's so important when we do pray, that we pray for our loved ones, but there's certain people that have gone out from amongst us. And the fact is, Brother Steve Ham and his wife, we had made a decision as a church
or actually I made the decision and you stood by me with it. And Brother Ron, he had come to me and said, you know, don't you think we need to be praying more for them, or how should we be handling this? He said, their life's going down the tube and everything else. So 2 months ago, we took a decision that we would not pray for them anymore. We would turn them over to God. And when we turned them over to God, things started happening in their life. And believe me, brother, sister, as long as you are covering them by the blood, nothing's going to happen. As soon as you pull back and say, Lord, you take care of the situation, you deal with them, you watch things happen. You see, that's why Brother Bam talked about loosing. Now, we have not practiced that in this church as far as loosing people. You know, a lot of churches, they say, well, let's turn them over to the devil. No, I don't believe in turning them over to the devil. Turn them over to God. Turn them over to God. Let God deal with them. If God wants to turn them over to the devil, that's God's business. He's a judge. But the fact is that when, as long as we are praying, we are holding a blanket of the blood of Jesus Christ over them. It's protecting them, and it's not allowing them to progress. You pull that blanket off, and when they start shivering because it's not warm anymore, not cozy, then God can deal with them. And I think that's such as the case for some that have left, because some that have left have backslid. They're wearing pants where they shouldn't be wearing pants. They know better. They're not following the Lord and things like that. And as long as you're praying for them, there's a blanket of protection of the blood of Jesus Christ over them. I think when you say, okay, now I've come to the place where I know that my prayers are not doing them any good. We've prayed for them. We haven't seen the results. Let's turn them over to God. And if we turn them over to God, then we'll see whether they're sons and daughters of God or whether they're not. Brother Brown said if they're sons and daughters of God, God will bring correction. And the Lord will deal with them. And he said if they're not, nothing will happen. He said, if they don't take the correction and they are sons of God, God will take them off the scene. Now, that may seem like a harsh thing, but that's a, to me, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, if I could go home right now, I'd love to get out of this pest house. It'd be a wonderful thing. And if you're sons or daughters of God and you don't take the correction, God takes you home, you're still saved. And you don't have to put up with all the troubles that this earthly existence brings. So, It's not a terrible thing. So it's actually a loving thing. Look, we have a loving God who gave his own son. And so if God doesn't have the best interest in us, then who does? See? But as long as we're toying around saying, Lord, just help them to feel better and help them do this and that. Look, God doesn't deal with feelings. He deals with his word. The Word says you come to church. The Word says you surrender yourself to the Word. The Word says you don't put your feelings first. Like Brother Brown said, we don't go by feelings. We go by the Word of God. And as long as we're praying for people and we're praying for their feelings, we're actually causing hindrance to that person's walk. And so what we want to do is just say, Lord, you deal with them. They're your kids. You know, surely, you saved me, you saved my household. You're more than able to save them, save their household. But, Lord, we want you to deal with them in your wisdom, because our wisdom is very minute. If I could do things differently, I would do things a lot differently now than I've done in the past, because my wisdom is based on experience. God's wisdom isn't based on experience. It's based on all-knowing. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what's best. So, anyway, we're dealing with love here. Now, notice that John says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, see, but that you receive a full reward. And the full reward comes by remaining in the doctrine of Christ. Now, as I said, that's quite an admonition. He says, stay away from them. That is how important the doctrine of Christ is. And that was the number one thing, but then right after the mentioning the doctrine, Luke mentions fellowship as being that all-important ingredient in developing faith and an expectant atmosphere among the people. In Acts 2:42 again, we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now notice there's a comma comes after fellowship. So the doctrine and fellowship were put together as being one thing. See, because why? The fellowship comes because of the doctrine. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship. So you have the doctrine first, and that brings the fellowship.
You don't have fellowship, and that brings the doctrine. See?
The reason why we are together is because of the doctrine. God gave us a like mind, see, and draws us together. Now, so we're looking at this. Now, notice the doctrine is first, and that makes a way into fellowship for us. In fact, when we come to the light, it brings us together for the purpose of fellowship. It returns me to 1 John chapter 1, and reading from verse 1, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So the very purpose of sharing the light is that we might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice what the fellowship does. Notice He says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, it brings this, it brings fellowship, and what's the next thing? Then there's a blood covering. You see, because you can't continue in fellowship unless the blood of Jesus Christ is in that fellowship. See? Now, look, number two. We are looking at fellowship. And what is this word fellowship? Brother Bass said fellowship is two fellows in a ship. In other words, the people were together. You cannot have fellowship staying away from people. You can't do it. You can't say, well, you know, we fellowship around the word, but we don't get together. See? Because the next thing then is you start breaking bread. See? Now remember, Brother Brown taught us that the pillar of fire appeared three times for Exodus, three Exoduses. It appeared with Moses, it appeared with Paul, and it appeared with William Branham. Therefore, what we are talking about, if it took place in the first Exodus, it must repeat in the other two. Now from the message, Ever-Present Water, Brother Branham said, now we find out that along this road, after they got like this, they come to the place of Horeb. And H-O-R-E-B, Horeb. Then we find out, let's break down that name. That's where the name Horeb means a dry place or a desert. And when they got out of fellowship with one another in the church, and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a dry place. In other words, what happens? If I've got a wet noodle, what's it like? Dwayne, what's a wet noodle like? Well, it's pretty soft, pretty pliable. What about if I dry that noodle out? What happens? It becomes hard. You see, when you find people becoming hard, it's because they're out of fellowship. You see? And Brother Brown's talking about that here. He says, and when we get out of fellowship with one another in the church, and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a dry place, a desert, nothing alive, everything got stickers on it. See, a desert, a little piece of cactus with the sticker on it. Did you know that? What that is? That's a precious little tender leaf that hasn't no water. It's just wound itself up so tight till it's got a sticker. And when you see somebody like that, maybe it's a precious soul that could have been watered right. It would have been a little tender little leaf or something. But instead of that, it's so wound itself up until it's a sticker, just punching at everything, you know, finding fault. One thing it needs is just water. That's all. It just needs a little revival, a breaking up, a refreshing from the Lord. It'll unfold itself, its little self, and if you'll just put it to the water. But that's where them who live in that place has to suffer with the conditions of that place. And those who desire to live in that kind of an atmosphere where everything's just punching and fussing and quarreling and stewing like that, well, you just live under that atmosphere. That's all. But we don't have to live there. It's not necessary for us to stay there. You know, when a person gets out of fellowship, and they get out of the fellowship with the Spirit and with the people, what happens? Pretty soon, like Brother Brown said, everything becomes a sticker. How many of you worked with thorns? I mean, worked with roses. You ever get pricked? You know, I've been out in Arizona, and one time I was looking at a cactus, and I saw the little you know, thinking, I remember Brother Brown talking about how that little barb on that thing, that's actually just a little leaf. It just dried up, and so I thought, well, I want to examine that thing. And I just kind of held my finger to the bottom of it like that, and I just pulled my finger back, and because it had a barb on it, it slipped my finger wide open. Now, what is he suggesting to us when he talks about these little prickly things? It's, brother and sister, it's your feelings. Everything. Look, a person that's out of touch with the Holy Spirit, out of touch in fellowship, no matter what you say to them, they take it the wrong way. It becomes a pricker to them. And they take it the wrong way. You can say good morning and say, oh, what an attitude. And they hold you as having the attitude. But the fact of it is, if you're well watered by the Spirit, you could say as Jesus said on the cross, with his hands nailed, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see? And I say this morning, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to live under that kind of a condition. There's something that you can do about it. You know, the people who feel the sorriest for themselves are the people who are the most self-centered. Brother Van taught us that the way up is down, and the way up and the way down is up. He said, if you have a selfish heart, then give everything away. If you're feeling low, then find someone to help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I want you to understand the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and in beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. What's Paul saying? He said, these people, they beyond their ability to give, but they had to plead with Paul to take their offering of support for the people of Jerusalem. They were not thinking of themselves, they were thinking of those who were worse off. You know, that's the way it always is. My brother-in-law, his wife had wrote to her family, and she said, you know, their mother was of an age where she was living with my brother-in-law and his wife, and his wife wrote to her six brothers and sisters and said, you know, if any of you could contribute to Mom's monthly support, we'd appreciate it. She'd most appreciate it. And she said that the ones who could afford it the least were the ones who gave, and the ones who could afford it didn't give. And that seems to be the way. And Paul says here, he says that they're, these people were poor. He said, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And I think that's the way it is with us. If we're self-centered and we're seeing what we can heap up, it's so contrary to the early church. Now, these people gave beyond their ability to give, but they had to plead with Paul to take their offering and support. Look at Hattie Wright. She hardly had, a few dimes to rub together, and yet she gave I think it was a $20 bill. Brother Ben said, that was a month's support. He said, I went back to her house to give it back, and that's when God blessed her with those great words when she said, that's the truth, Brother Branham. Her kids have been mocking and things like that and making fun, and the Holy Spirit took them right then. Got a hold of their hearts and turned them back to Jesus. So, now, I heard a top executive of a very large corporation one time say, when I'm feeling depressed, I get up from my desk and I go out to the street and I try to find someone to help. I go out on the street and find someone to help. Then when I can see that there are people in a worse condition than I am and I can help them, it takes my mind off of my own troubles and I see how insignificant my own problems are. And I say, try it sometime. I know it works. What we all need to cure our blues is a good tour of Poland, a good tour of Peru, or Africa, or the Philippines, and to look at the conditions that those people live in. You come back, you feel blessed. Or just go down to East Walnut Street or Gilbert Avenue, if you dare, and see how those people live. Just hanging around the streets, nothing to do but watch the cars go by. In such a sad condition. And yet they don't have to live that way. But to them, there is no way out. You can't go down there and tell those people that they don't have to live that way, because that's all they know how to do. But Christians don't live like that. No matter how poor, yet we have hope. No matter how rejected, yet we have hope. No matter how much we struggle, yet we have hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, the word for fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. And it means, number one, fellowship. It means association or community. Community. It means communion. It means joint participation. It means sharing what one has in anything. Participation and intimacy. And without it, you will dry up in your Christian experience. Without fellowship, you will begin to find fault. You'll begin to pick at and make fun of. Well, I don't know. I just wonder why we want to do. I mean, what a wonderful thing to do. You know, just go out to the street and look at people that, you know, don't live the same, don't talk the same, don't dress the same. Let's just make fun. You see, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? I think we're a little dried up. I think we need a little water from the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to live in that atmosphere like that. You can change it. You can't have fellowship without first having love, you know. If you don't believe me, try sometime. Go to some church where they despise what you stand for. Go to a Pentecostal church and tell them that you believe God sent William Branham as a prophet to the end time. And tell them what you believe, and then see what happens. Then try to fellowship with them. You can't. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Try it in this message. Go somewhere that doesn't believe like we do concerning the Godhead or concerning the presence of Christ. And go someplace and tell them that you believe Brother Vale is a man of God. You can feel the hatred. Try it on the internet. Go to one of the chat rooms and tell them what you believe. And one by one they leave you until you're left alone. I know, I've experienced it firsthand. So you must have love before you can have fellowship. In fact, Brother Branham said, without perfect love, you'll not enter that place. Brother Branham said in his message called Fellowship, he said, now fellowship comes by love. And love requires fellowship. Notice that. Fellowship comes by love. And love requires fellowship. If you love your wife, you've just got to get with her and talk with her. If you love your friend, you've got to get with him and talk with him. And if you love God, there's got to be a basis for fellowship. You cannot have complete fellowship and livelihood without these agreements. You cannot be married without an agreement. You cannot have a wife without some kind of an agreement. And that agreement is based upon your vow. You cannot have fellowship with God without coming to God's agreement. And there's a basic thing for fellowship, and that's the blood. The blood only. It's been God's way from the beginning, and it will be till the end. The only place of fellowship is through the blood. Why? If you walk in the light, as He is in the light. See, you're drawn to Him. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, it brings you into fellowship one with another, and then what happens? The blood cleanses. You see, brother, sister, your fellowship cannot stay unless you're willing to allow the blood to cleanse. Unless you're willing to look at your brother and sister through the same blood that God looks through at you. And Brother Branham said, when God looks through the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees you as perfect as He sees His own Son.
And if God can see you as perfect in all of your faults, all of my faults, as perfect as he sees his own son, then if we're looking through the same blood, God will see us, or we will see each other, in the perfection of the blood. That's wonderful. And what was the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ was what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved. The blood of Jesus Christ is a sign of God's love. And when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ in our relationships one to another, what are we doing? We're showing our love. As God showed his love. For God is love. As I said, Brother Branham said from fellowship, now fellowship comes by love, and love requires fellowship. And if you cannot love your brother, then you do not walk together with him. It's just that simple. No love, no fellowship. And that's a problem with so many people today. They don't take the blood of Jesus into their fellowship. And then they hear something that they don't like, and they get all puffed up and get hurt, feelings. And pretty soon the devil has you out of fellowship, and then watch your family go down the hill right there. See? Brother Brown said that you need to carry the blood into your fellowshipping. Instead of getting hurt, you cover it with the blood. When someone says something personal, cover it with the blood. When someone gets a bit nosy or pries into something that you might consider personal, cover it with the blood. Don't get angry. Don't get uppity. But cover it with the blood. And you can't cover it with the blood if your own motives are wrong. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Now Solomon was not the wisest man for nothing. And he said in Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a foolish is near destruction. So what is he saying? He's saying hatred stirs up strife. Hatred picks, but love covers a multitude of sin. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ. What's consolation? You heard the consolation prize, right? If there be any prize, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, notice love before fellowship, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now Jesus gave us a commandment. He gave his commandment. And he said, if you love me, you'll obey my word, my commandments. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In John 15 and 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. In John 15 and verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And Paul taught us the same principle when he said in Romans 13 and 8, He said, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another fulfilleth the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, we wouldn't even need the Ten Commandments if we loved. If we could love. You don't steal from your parents. You don't steal from the ones you love. You don't kill the ones you love. You don't backbite the ones you love. You don't do all these evil things. You don't covet their wife if you love them. You don't covet their husband if you love them. So Paul said, love is the fulfilling of the law. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, he said, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Jesus said, "Love one another." This is a commandment. And yet Jesus said, "I have no doctrine of my own. It's God's." Paul said, "God taught you to love one another." Peter taught it. In 1 Peter 1 and 22, he says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, not pretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Fervent love. And John the Apostle, he's the apostle of love. He brings this to our attention when he said in 1 John 3 and verse 11, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now notice the slaying was not the evil thing, but his wrong doctrine was, and because of wrong doctrine, he slew his brother. That's why John continues by saying, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And from the message of the token, Brother Bass said, "As we see the great end time signs of the earth warning us the time is at hand, we should love one another more than we ever did in all of our lives. There should be so much hunger to get to church. There should be such a hunger for us to get to one another. It should be a love affair. I can't hardly wait to get to Tucson. Oh God, God heal my little wife. She's part of me. I can't wait to get there. The hours, and I'm counting the days and the hour when I can get there to be with her." That's the way the church ought to be. Just seeing that the power of God, what is done for us, we should be counting the moments, getting together in love, that we can fly away someday to meet Jesus. Somebody said not long ago, said, "Brother Ben, you scare the people, saying that the coming of the Lord is so near." I said, "They shouldn't be worried about that. That should be the most happy thing that we know of." "Uh-huh, yeah. And he will appear the second time to all those that love is appearing, who love and are longing for it. It's a love affair. And how we ought to love one another, because we're fellow citizens in the same body, we should love one for another. Warning us, the time is at hand. Believers should be separating themselves from the things of the world, the cares of the world. That's the reason I hammer at the women and so forth the way that I have. And then separate yourselves from these TV programs. Separate yourselves from Hollywood evangelism. Come back to the deepness of sincerity." And he said, if you love one another, love requires what? What do you say love requires? Fellowship. It's a part of love. If you love your wife, you can't stand to be away. If you love your kids, you can't stand to be away. And if you love one another, you can't stand to be away from fellowship. How can we say that we love the brethren and won't fellowship with them? I've had brethren who have left this church come to me and apologize for the way that they left. And I appreciated that. And telling me that they love me. I simply said to those people, one brother in particular, I said, "If you love me, why don't you come back?" Will they do it? They will, if they really mean what they said. And if they don't, or if they won't, if they don't, then they didn't mean it. How can people say to one another, "I love you, brother," and then won't visit with you? That's not love. Love demands. Love, Brother Branham said, requires fellowship. That's thus saith God's prophet. He said, now fellowship comes by love, and love requires fellowship. And if you love your wife, you've got to get to her and talk with her. And if you love your friend, you've got to get with him and talk to him. Now, none of us are perfect, but that is why that is what the blood is for. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, it brings you into fellowship, and then the blood takes over. You see? Then the blood takes over. You don't need to apply the blood if you're not in fellowship. What for? It's when you're in fellowship and those little stickers come out, that's when you cover the blood and say, "Lord, I know they didn't mean that. Lord, you know, it's a hard thing for me to deal with, but Lord, may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse. May the blood of Jesus Christ perfect." In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "In love he has predestinated us
under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice his love comes first. It not only predestinated us, but it covers us by his blood. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he says, "Who shall also establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you are called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." From Philippians 1 and 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, how many of us, let's be honest in our heart, how many of us believe that for ourselves? Being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you will perform it. You believe that for yourself, Steve? That he's going to perform it? Don, do you believe that for yourself? Well, what about believing that for others? When we see somebody's not exactly the way that we'd like them to be, being confident of this thing, that he which began the good work in them will perform it, will bring it to pass. How many of you are perfect? Anybody? How many of you are perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ? Okay, there's a difference. You see, as long as we're in the body of this death, we're going to call it a cockabur nature. We're going to say things, do things, that maybe is not pleasing to everybody. Abraham Lincoln said, "You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can never please all the people all the time." How many of you brothers love your wives? Let me see your hands. How many brothers have ever had a hard word with your wife? Be honest. All right. Do you love your wife? Yes. Have you had hard words? Yes. How many wives love your husbands? Not as many? How many wives have had hard words with your husband? You still love your husband? Why is it then that we can have hard words with a husband? Or how many parents have had hard words with your kids? You still love your kids, don't you? How many of your kids have had hard words with your parents? Come on. You still love your parents. Paul, have you ever had hard words with Peter? Peter, have had hard words with Paul? You love him? You love him? Now, you're brothers in the flesh, right? What makes you put up with each other? I'll tell you what it is. In the flesh, it's the blood. You have the same parents. You have the same genetics. You have the same lineage, right? What makes Christian brothers and sisters put up with each other? We have the same blood. Hallelujah. By one blood, God made all men. And the blood covering of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. You see what I'm trying to say? The doctrine is important. That's the initial thing. That brings us together. It brings us together for the purpose of fellowship. And then the blood is essential in fellowship. You see, Brother Brown said, if you love one another, love requires fellowship. It requires you seeing each other. How could a man say he loves his wife and never be around his wife? Or never want to be around his wife? He doesn't love his wife. And how can we as brothers and sisters not fellowship with one another and say we love each other? Well, I love you, brother. Well, prove it. Let's get together. You see? Now, now the opposite of fellowship is being cut off from fellowship. And we showed you without any doubts a few years ago the spiritual principles that Brother Bram laid out for us when he spoke of the world becoming neurotics. And I continue to be amazed to see that word come forth from this pulpit. And then it happens in the congregation, exactly. It just shows that there's a living word that's being spoken. Now, I believe, and I've always held to the fact that Brother Branham said that the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. Brother Branham said that when a minister is in his study, that's when the anointing comes. It's not when he's up here at the pulpit. That's when God anoints the word to you.
But the anointing comes to the minister when he's in his study. He's alone with God. He gets himself away. He says, Lord, it's not my thoughts, but it's your kids. You feed them. And when the Lord comes down, he starts opening things up. And then that word is preached, and that word is fulfilled, and it manifests itself in the lives of the people. I know I've had conversations with many of you about that. You've seen it. The word went forth a few years ago about neurosis. Remember how we showed you that the first attribute of neurosis is anxiety, worrying about what might happen. Then that leads to compulsive behavior, trying to fix the problem. And then that leads to obsession, which takes over. You become obsessed with it. You're so focused on fixing that problem that it just consumes you. And that leads to phobia, a fear that you won't solve that problem. And fear has a penalty. It causes you to stop doing what you were doing, and then it leads to depression. And your depression ends up in dissatisfaction. It leads to disassociation, which is cutting yourself off from fellowship. Then what happens? Step 7, you become a total neurotic. And you are converted. You become converted to it. And you are changed, and you are gone. And we've seen the word come to pass exactly like I preached it right here in the congregation. Brother Vail told me in all the years of his experience, 60-some years preaching the gospel, he said the first thing, they'll quit coming on Wednesday nights. Then they'll quit paying their tithes, and pretty soon they quit coming altogether. He said, I've seen it happen every time. Why? Because we proved it by God's word. It's disassociation. You see, if you truly do love the word, Brother Vance said, you can't wait for those doors to open up. If you truly do love one another, you can't hardly wait to get together. You enjoy the fellowship. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They become alienated. That means they're cut off from the fellowship, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, from the Ephesian church age, how many believe that Alpha must become manifested in Omega? All right. Notice, from the Ephesian church age, page 88, paragraph 2, he said, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the crying for reaching out in the Spirit all begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there in the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them, as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. And that is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress. Their attitudes and their behaviors, they change. They get lax, and that is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians, went to church, prayed all night, took to street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshipped in homes or in old store buildings. They had reality. But it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build new and fine churches, and they put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns in the choir. They organized a movement, and they ran it by man. They soon began to read books that were not fit to read. They let down the bars, and the goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with the form. But the fire had died down, and the blackness of ashes in it is about all that was left. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. The great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, His word. One little deviation from the word was a step away from Christ. People say that they love God, They go to church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in that word, walking in it, living in it. If they go through all the other and they don't walk in that word, they can say that they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying that they loved God, but not obeying His word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or take from it. But they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out there in the open. It is undercover, and they are bringing it by the way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful, and the manifestation of the Spirit is so blessed that a little fear creeps in, and a whisper in the heart says, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? And that is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed and what you believe. Put it in all the church manuals, and they do it. And they organize. And they add to the word, and they die just like Eve did for taking one word, one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life, and it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God said. Now you see in the Ephesian church, it came in very subtly. But pretty soon, you look at yourselves, every one of us should, and look at ourselves, am I really truly living my life as God wants me to live? Am I devoted? Do I get up and pray in the morning? Do I pray at night? Do we as a family come together, and when we eat together, we talk the word, and we pray together? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters? Am I praying for them every day? Am I praying for the work of God? Am I praying for a revival in my heart? Do I listen to tapes every day? Do I feed my soul as much as I feed my body? From the invasion of the USA, Brother Bannister, you take a little bitty girl, a little bitty boy, you put them out here, let them live with somebody. You take a man, I can take my boy, and let him be out for a day with somebody, and let him come in, and I can almost tell you who he's been with. Certainly. Watch that environment. That spirit catches him. You go into a church where the people all, you go into a Holy Ghost church, or a Pentecostal church, and they call it, and look at everybody. Oh, they run and jerk their head back and forth, and the pastor does, and watch the whole church begin to do the same thing. Let the men, the people get up and just carry on terrible or something or another. Watch the whole thing do that. Get into the place where the pastor's real starchy and cold. Watch the whole church group do that. You come into that environment. You take a man that's a good moral man and let him marry a little old woman that ain't worth a dime. And it isn't long until he ain't worth a dime either. That's what happened to Ahab. Take the same vice versa. Let a nice little woman marry an old man that ain't worth a dime, the first thing you know, she's doing the same thing he is. How could I go this morning and point my hands on little broken up homes and things like that where lovely little mothers come into a drinking dad and things like that and thought that they could do something with them, and now the whole mother and all of them is drinking and going on? It's the environment. Look, I'll bring out the fact. Don, your sister, she was a good godly girl. She married a wrong guy. She married a guy who'd been married before. She married a guy who was of the world. What happened to her? Brother Brown said, it's sad. And then they want to blame the pastor. You know, they came to church maybe 6 times over about the first year we were ever together. And then when their son came here a few years ago, he said, you know, they blame you for their life, their condition. I said, they do. Because I never ran after them. Would it have done any good? Would it have done any good? No, we probably would have ended up getting, they would have been upset with me. It's like when John Wesley tried to run after people, they threw him out, they physically grabbed him and threw him out of their house. Either the Holy Spirit's after you or he ain't. Like Billy Paul said, Dad, he said, you know, he said, the devil's been after me, but I said, that's good, son. He said, good. He said, yes. He said, because if he's still after you, it shows you ain't got you yet.
You see, either God has called us or man has called us. If man has called us, then it's not eternal. If God has called us, then no man can come to me except my Father draw him. No man can come to this word except my Father draw him. They can try and they'll be miserable. But if God's called you, you won't hear Brian Kosorek up here preaching, you'll hear God speaking to your heart. You say, what is it? It's the devil. It's the devil, the invasion. He swept into this nation like a roaring lion. He set himself down here in the best place they had in Hollywood. He said, I can get the movies here until the television comes on, then I'll get them. And he sat down there, and the church people, instead of shutting down the shows and not letting their children go, they give them 10 cents on Sunday afternoons and send them down there so that they could have a little social card party to be out themselves and ride around. Oh, what a disgrace. Now they just turn the television on and watch all the dirty, rotten tummy rot there is in the world of it. That's right. I ain't got nothing against the movie. I ain't got nothing against television. But it's the rotten stuff that's on it. That's what it is. If you'd have kept it moral, it would have stayed moral. You couldn't sell old-fashioned button shoes here in town anymore at all. Women don't want them. They want the toe out of them. The rest of women are doing it. But I'll tell you one thing. If it became sold, if the fashion moguls in their media blitzes would sell you on the old-fashioned high-top shoe, you'd all be wearing them. I'll guarantee it. But when the Holy Spirit says, don't show those toes in your shoes, you say, oh, that's just old fashioned. That's for another day. I don't think so. Modesty is modesty. He said, you couldn't sell old fashioned button down shoes here in town today at all. Women don't want them. They want the toes out of them. The rest of the women are doing it. That's right. When you go to church, you can't sell them on old-time religion because the other women, she don't want nothing to do with that. No, sir. And no need me going down there. I just believe. That's all there is to it. Oh, brother, the devil believes too. That's right. You repent or perish. Pretty strong words. Right after that, Brother Brown said, oh, I'm sorry for... No, I'm not sorry for saying that. That's what he said. He started apologizing. He said, no, I'm not sorry for saying that. Is it because that's what's needed? And from the message, reconciliation through fellowship. What a wonderful message. Reconciliation through fellowship. You see, people want to be reconciled. They want to, let's pray that this thing will work together. It won't work together unless you fellowship. Unless you fellowship. Reconciliation through fellowship. He says, so we find out that man must come back to his Maker. Then when Adam realized that sin had separated him, he became an alien, a wanderer away from God, without hope, wandering around in the garden, knowing that he was separated from God, knew that he didn't have fellowship no more. It made him a wanderer. And man to this day, when the sin problem, he still becomes a wanderer.